Now we've been looking at this book of John, and we remembered its purpose. John tells us why he wrote it, and just let me read that 1 John 5 and verse 13. This is where we started. This is why John wrote this book. There is a purpose in this book, and it's good to be reminded of what it is. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then in chapter 1, which we looked at first 4 verses last time, we saw that John tells a little bit more about what the purpose is, and it's in verse 3. He's been telling them what they've seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So he wants them to experience and enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And then he's got another purpose in verse 4, and these things write we to you that your joy may be full. So here is a great motive coming out of John's heart, that he's an old man. He's looking at the church round about. It's not written to a specific church, and he's got a concern because there were errors around in those days, and he sees some of the saints being a little bit troubled by this, and so he writes to help them to overcome, so that they might have confidence that they are the children of God, not to lift them up in pride, but to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, that their joy may be full. And there are things that hinder them. Now, the first time I mentioned 4 reasons that people had said why it's important that we should know and have full assurance. And I'm not going to go through these in detail, but just to remind you that these were the comments of Ian Murray and Joel Beakey, that the church today is crippled with comparative absence of full assurance. The church doesn't know what our forefathers knew, and we need to know it. We need to have that. And there is a present emphasis on feelings and emotions. And they reckoned, and that's a fair comment, that it was in some sense a protest against dead orthodoxy. It's right to know the truths of the Bible, the doctrines, but they need to have come down from the mind to the heart, so that they stir us, so that when we think of the Lord Jesus suffering for us on the cross, we're moved. And we groan, don't we, that we're not moved by these things as we ought to. And so we need that full assurance. If the churches in the days when early charismatic things began were lively, and they knew God in that rich way, then I don't think the charismatic churches would have probably even come. People would be saying, how can we come to enjoy the Lord like you enjoy him? But sadly, it's missing. And so we need it. The church needs it. And then when revivals come, it's always accompanied by strong assurance. And Whitfield was said to always preach a felt Christ. And I don't know of a preacher who doesn't want to preach a felt Christ. But that's not always the privilege. But it's something we long for, that there might be life in everything we do to the honour of God, not to our glory. And then the last reason was, well, we need it today because we've got such opposition. We live in a secular world, and we've seen recently in this country the opposition that is coming towards the church, wanting to silence us so we can't speak the truth. So here John is concerned and for these people, and he's saying these things. The Holy Spirit's caused them to be written down because they're applicable to all every age. every age. Now, as we come to look tonight, we're going to look first of all at the verse that says, God is light. God is light. Verse 5. And then we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And then thirdly, verses 8 and 9. And those last two contain false claims. Claims of people who say they're Christians, think they're Christians, but they're not. They are false claims. And there's a third false claim, but I don't think we'll get there tonight. So firstly, that verse 5. Look what it says. This then is the message. We heard it of him. We're telling you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's a description of God. It's not the complete description, but it is telling us something which is applicable to assurance, and he's going on to tell us about walking with this God. And we know something of the nature of light, don't we? It illuminates. You go out walking, you can't really enjoy the scenery, and you don't even know where you're going in the dark. But when the morning light comes and lights up the scenery and that, it's wonderful. We all love light. There's nothing like a sunny morning. It even lifts our spirits. And light is a wonderful creation. It illuminates everything. Now, darkness is not really attractive to us. And so many of nature's attributes, if you like, or behavior patterns remind us of spiritual things. There is a similarity. There is a relationship. And light and darkness have a spiritual message, don't they? And they immediately reflect. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And we know what he means. This world is ignorant of God. Since the fall of Adam, we have not really known God. We've shut our eyes and turned our backs upon him, gone our own way. And we're in darkness, and it's a wicked world. Men go their own way, and this is what it means. And Jesus said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the Lord speaks of being cast into outer darkness. And so light and darkness, they're symbolic, aren't they, of God. And that awful place. And the light shineth in darkness, John said in his first gospel. And we know those verses in John 3:16. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Then he gives the reason. Because their deeds are evil. Now, burglars never come out in the daylight usually. Well, they tell me they do today, but not normally, is it? People, if they're doing something, they want to be hidden. They don't want anybody to see it. And what a picture that is of evil. We were sometimes in darkness, and the whole world, as it were, is in darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this world, the scripture says. So light and darkness are symbolic, aren't they? We know that. And we talk about the devil blinding the eyes so that the light of the knowledge is hidden from them. They can't see, and the people of the world are blind. And it says, God is light. God is light. And John makes use of this foundational truth because he's going to be in a minute talking about walking with God. And we need to know the one we're going to walk with. And so he, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he talks about God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we think of darkness, we think of the devil, don't we? His lies, his deceit, his cunning, and his destructiveness, how he hides the end in temptation, puts a bait on the hook so you can't see the hook. Temptation is sweet to start with, but there's always a sting in the tail. And so that's done in darkness. And John makes this truth that God is light. He says it's so important that you who want to know assurance, you must realize that God is light and he's leading us to have fellowship, but to make us appreciate that it is God where we're going to have fellowship, and light reveals the truth, and we need to recognize if we're going to walk with God, then there's got to be certain attitudes in our own heart towards him. God is light in the sense this, that there's no guile in God. He doesn't hide anything. We know he's got his secret will, but he's revealed all that is necessary for our lives. He doesn't hide his purposes. He doesn't hide his heart. He's revealed it. And he's open. There's no hypocrisy, no hidden motives, no unkindness, no vindictiveness. There's no secret agenda or underhand behavior. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, he's light, he's open, he's honest. He is inside as he expresses with his mouth. He is gracious. And God is everything, lovely and attractive. And say again, I said it the other day, what makes an attractive character? You will find that in God in a perfect degree. What makes a person attractive? Well, you can think about that. We've known attractive characters in our lives. Kind, caring, affectionate, thoughtful. God is all of that. He is it to perfection. Even our best friends are not perfect, and when we get to know them a bit, we can see flaws in their character, can't we? But there's no flaw in the Lord's behavior, his attitude. He is perfect. And what he says in the Bible will be found perfectly true. He's perfectly just in all his dealings. There's nothing wrong with his balances. If he were to sell us a car, he'd tell us what it is, and we know that's what it was. Whereas we go to the salesman, you never know. Not unless he's an honest man. But the Lord is not like that. He's light. So John is pointing out this because this is the foundational truth. And if we are going to walk with the Lord in peace, we've got to know him. And John is telling you straight away that God is a spirit. He's infinite, eternal. He's unchangeable. He's light. And if you're going to walk with him, you must face up to that fact that you cannot walk with him in any way. You're going to walk in the light. And his light is going to show up every imperfection in your heart and way. It's going to expose it. That you're going to feel ashamed. He's going to tell us about that later. That's not the end. But such is that light. You see, I think it's Joel Beakey who said that God is not like a genie in the bottle. He's not there just to serve us. When we get into trouble, we pick up the phone and call upon God, could you come and sort out this problem, and so on. He's not chiefly there to make you and I happy in that sense of just doing what we want. Some people say, if God was a God of love, why doesn't he meet my needs? And so often, when he's preached as an answer to men's needs. But God is bigger than that. God is in the center. God is to be worshipped. And these things obscure the Lord God. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe you anything. What a great truth that is. It's come home to me more lately. God doesn't owe you anything. There isn't a person here which God owes anything to. It's all of grace. We live by grace. What a truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to go on all your life to teach you that. Because only then do you appreciate grace, love, kindness. Great love of God, but he is truth. So if we seek assurance, then we have to face it that there's going to be fellowship. It's in fellowship It's not something separate from fellowship assurance. It's face to face with the God who is light, and in whose light all our imperfections will be shown up. So we need to realize that it's the God of the Bible. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. To them he will show his covenant. And when we come to respect him as Christians more and more and more, he will, as it were, open up his heart to us. Friends do that, don't they? They don't open up your hearts on day one, but as you get to know them, they trust you, and you trust them, you open up your hearts and share things which are precious. So is that our understanding? Is that what we're doing as we want to walk with God? And we're quite clear that walking with God is the God of the Bible, it's the God of who is light, and in whose light we stand. Sometimes Stella says, oh, aren't the windows dirty? But I don't always see that. But when the sunlight comes through, see it all. And so as we get nearer God, our imperfections, our sins will become more glaring. And that's his purpose, as we shall see. Well, now as we go on to the next two verses, that's laid the foundation of whom we're going to walk with. If we would have assurance, 'tis the God of the Bible, 'tis God that's light. And then we get those verses coming up here, and there are three false claims. Now just look at these things. If you look at verse 6, it says, if we say something. See, there's a false claim. And then the answer, as it were, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light. And then if you look at verse 8, you'll see, if we say something. And then the answer in verse 9, if we confess. There are three pairs. And then verse 10, if we say. And then the answer comes up more or less in those verses in chapter 2. And we'll not be looking at that today. So we're going to look at the first false claim and the second false claim. So here's the first false claim, and it's important. Why is it important, assurance? David said this morning that in Matthew 7, it says, many people will say in that day, Master, I did this and that and the other, and the Lord will say, I never knew you. And we think of Judas. And Judas was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen as an apostle. He was with the Lord Jesus all his life, those 3 years. He saw the miracles, heard the preaching, and everything like that. And yet he wasn't the Lord's. He says he was a thief. Sadly, he was a thief. And that makes you tremble, doesn't it? Well, it does me. And I'm sure it does us all in a measure, to think that we can go so far in the Christian life and yet not be true Christians. That's why John is writing this in part, but he's also writing to encourage us, to show us how we may come to know that we're true Christians. And when he says, I know, we know, let me remind you again, he's not saying, I know I'm the Lord's. He's saying, know as a verb. I know because of something else. It's a deduction. It's not, I know in terms of knowledge, as some say, and we're not saying that's wrong, but it's the act of perceiving by which we know something. It's to become aware of a fact through something else, an experiment. And here it says, if we walk in the light, then we know. See, it's not the intrinsic knowledge, but it's the knowledge that comes as we walk in the light, and as we examine ourselves, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that our examination is just and fair, then we can say we know. But it's not that intrinsic knowing, it's the knowing through the way we walk, the way we live. And that's what John is speaking about throughout this book. The word know is never a noun, it's always in the verb. Well, now, this first test, if we say, here's a Christian profession, it's a false claim, and we may say we have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness. Now we think about walking with God. We think of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, didn't he? And it said he had this testimony that he pleased God. And, I think it says that in Hebrews 11. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, before he went up, he had this testimony, pleased God. So walking with God is pleasing God. It's pleasing God. And walking in darkness, we know, is the opposite, isn't it? It's not pleasing God. It has an opposite meaning. If Enoch, who walked with God in a proper way, he didn't walk in darkness. He was open, he was honest, and these people are claiming to be Christians, but they're walking in darkness. They're pleasing themselves. They're living a lie. They don't have the truth. That they disobey his commandments, and they still live selfishly like other men. They're just like the world. They tolerate sin and sin within them, and so on. And they don't seem to take it seriously. They appear outwardly, they perhaps appear good, go to church and all the rest, and they believe and even claim they do walk in the light. But it says that they lie. They don't do the truth. But goes on the other side. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So these people don't like examining themselves, and they're not prepared to sit down and question themselves and concerned whether they are in fact facing up to themselves. They don't like the light. They like to be kept at a distance, and you will meet people like that. They don't want to talk in any way about their hearts or their experience or their walking with God or their problems. They don't seem to have any problems or any worries, and yet they profess they're walking in the light. But if they're not walking, they're walking in the darkness and not in the light. And so that's the key of assurance, if we're walking in the light. But if we do walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is pleasing him. It's taking up your cross and following him. It's not living to ourselves. It's saying, Lord, what would you have me do? And each day trying to find out what the Lord wants us to do, and seeking grace and help to do it. It's walking in the light, walking in the light. Walking meekly and lowly, and being of the same mind with God as the Son was. Nothing hidden, open. But it goes on, and it doesn't mean it's that we're sinless. Christians are not sinless. We sin, don't we? We walk in the light, but we still sin. And we have to be honest and humble ourselves and face those sins. And John is very realistic. And maybe this is where perhaps the church today isn't very realistic. And if you're going to be friends with somebody, you've got to be honest. Got to be honest. Fellowship is as deep as you are honest. It's no further than that. You're not honest with one another. You don't share with one another. It's not a deep friendship at all, is it? And if we walk in the light, there's got to be that openness with the Lord. Doesn't mean we're sinless. says, goes on and says, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And when you read some of the commentators on that last part, well, there's only one way the blood, only one way sins can be forgiven, and that is when we're in Christ. We're in Christ, and there's no other way but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a finished work. It's finished 2,000 years ago, so that all the sins of your life were dealt with then. All your past sins, your present sins, and all the future sins have all been paid for, haven't they? They've all been done. The sacrifice is finished. It's never going to occur again. It's a completed work. There isn't anything for us to do. Salvation is of the Lord. It's nothing to do with what I feel or think or do. It's His work. And we know from the scriptures, God justifies the ungodly. And we have to remember that justification is not the same as making us holy. It's not the same as that. It doesn't mean that. It's to declare somebody not guilty. But in the same way as a man who is has a condemnation on him, you say he's condemned, that word of condemnation doesn't make him ungodly. It's the judgment in a law court. And God's law court for a man who's in Christ, he says, is no condemnation for sin. It's finished. But it doesn't make him holy, because he's still got indwelling sin. And when we come to Christ, then we're put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we still have no sin. We sin, all of us sin. And that's the burden, isn't it, of our lives. God justifies the ungodly. And as Christ has taken it all upon us, we're free. But we're not perfect. And we still have sin. But verse 7 tells us that sin, when we walk in the light, in all honesty, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, which is goes on cleansing us from all sin. Now, I feel when I got to that book that I still have something inside me that I'm not quite sure about, and I see that answered in the next two verses concerning confessing our sins. But when we walk in the light, in all honesty and openness before God, with nothing hidden, then He tells us that He's just and He's faithful, and the blood cleanses us from all sin. And that is true. Now, when we just go on to verses 8 and 9, which adds to this, because sin in a Christian is a real thing, and I wonder that we're told to stand fast in the liberty of Christ, and yet there is, and some of us have discussed this, there is this wrestling on between the two. Now, in the second claim, this false claim in verses 8 and 9, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know anybody who would actually claim we have not sinned, we have no sin? Well, in those days, there were people called the Gnostics, and they separated the body and the soul, or the heart, and they said God's only interested in the heart or the soul. He's not interested in the body, and so they didn't mind what they did with the body as long as the mind or the heart was involved in ethereal thoughts, as it were. And so they separated the two, and they said it doesn't matter what you do with the body. You can walk in ungodliness, God's not interested in that. Well, that's obviously not what the will of God is. But you know, when justification by faith is really understood, there's always a problem. There's always a problem. If you read in Romans 6, you'll find no sooner has the Lord explained in Romans 5 about justification by faith through another then somebody's saying, well, does it matter? We can go on sinning. And if you look into Romans 6, you'll see he says, what are you talking about? You've been put into Christ, you're raised again, and you're new creatures. You can't talk about going on sinning. And he answers that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. And he goes on and he argues about it there. But there have been people, and there still are people today, that argue in that vein. They still work in that way. They reject the Ten Commandments, and they say they've no relevance to Christian living. And sad to say, they're known under the general term of antinomian. They're against the law. And what happens is they have some experience or other, and they seem to understand the doctrine of justification. They feel they're free from sin, and they feel they don't need now guidance about how to live or anything else like that. And they go on. Well, those people have been around all the way down the ages. In the days of Wesley, it was the same. And Henry Venn and Jonathan Edwards and all these people found that this was so. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said he warned people of the danger of promoting certain doctrines like election out of proportion, and to make light of those things which Scripture insists upon as most important as evidence of true faith. In other words, you can elevate experiences to such a place that you say, we don't need 1 John. We know. We've had this experience. We're quite sure. And there have people around like that, and it has led to a loose conduct. Antinomian. Plenty of examples, if you look into the history books, moral laxity, pride, impurity, selfishness, coldness of heart. Religious actions or activities are in vain where the pursuit of holiness is absent. Somebody said, zeal for the church, honor, and is pious as it may seem, is hypocritical if it does go with a neglect of spiritual warfare against all those indwelling sins of lying, uncleanness, selfishness, and so on. So the just shall live by faith, but true justification is always accompanied by a new heart and rebirth. Well, we're nearly finished. Just let me conclude this piece. He goes on, doesn't he, in verse 9, and says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And God's provided a way of escape here, if we confess our sins. And the word confess means to think the same as God. To think the same as God. And when we confess sin, how do you confess sin? Do you just make a general confession of sin? Or do you confess particular sins? I think it is so easy just to say, Lord, forgive us our sins. But I think what John is speaking about is the burden of particular sins. And when we have those particular sins, they are a burden. They find us out. We become heavy. There's a cloud over us. And until we're right with the Lord, and here's the way of being right, of true confession, going to the Lord and humbling ourselves and confessing it, those frank and open confessions. Until you do that, there's a block between you and God. And it's real, and surely we all know this in some measure. Like a husband and wife, if you have an argument with your wife or your husband, then the fellowship is split. And until you face up to it, and you ask forgiveness, you apologize, you put right, then there's a cleavage. And it's the same with the Lord. Every Christian, true Christian, surely knows something of that. Any friendship you've got, if you are cold or indifferent to the friend, then there comes a separation. And you have to go and try and put it right until there's fellowship again, till you're open with one another, till you've asked forgiveness. And the Lord, there, you see, sin is real in the church. And maybe this is why we are not what we ought to be, because we're not facing up to our sins. The inward walk, as we come nearer God and He shows us the faults in our lives, we were hearing something about that this morning, weren't we? Of pride or envy or jealousy or those things. We have to face up to those things and be open to the Lord and tell Him, because if we confess our sins, there is forgiveness. That's what the Word says. But we must be sincere. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There isn't any need for further sacrifice. It's all done. And possibly that's why people think, well, there isn't any need. But there is need. There is a relationship that is carried on when we walk with the Lord. And when we're not right with Him, then there is a jarring. There is an uncomfortable feeling. And surely every Christian has experienced that. There's a wretchedness, a heaviness. You just need to get right with the Lord. And so we'll feel that sadness. Well, we must stop. But as you look back, and I've tried to keep this simple, you might not think of it as very simple, but here it is. First of all, it's God is right. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to face up to what God is. It's no good thinking, well, I'm going to keep those bits to myself. God expects you through Christ to be as Christ is to Him. Christ is His Father's free and happy servant. I delight to do thy will. And God is light. And if we are going to have assurance, we must face up. That's the only way we'll get assurance, by being straight with God, open with God, and responding to Him as He ever intended in the giving of His grace, to bring us back to be His children and to enjoy Him. Yet we still sin. And those sins will cause a jar. And there may be no condemnation, but the fellowship will be hindered till they are confessed. God is... Why does He allow this? Well, He's humbling us. He's bringing us to realize that grace isn't cheap. That we can so easily abuse grace. John Owen, in his great book of Temptation, and that has a section on this. He so goes on and on, almost amazingly, how it's so easy to abuse grace. And when we abuse grace, there's no life. You can pretend life, but it's not there in the depths. So here's the way of assurance to walk in the light with the Lord.